Somehow said it was warm in here. I don't know if the thermometer's higher than usual, but we're glad you're here. And, you know, there's a lot of songs in our history, pop music, that about work. And I know a lot of you tomorrow have to go to work. And some of you are excited about it, and some like, oh boy, another Monday. In fact, there was a song called Another Manic Monday. Does anyone know who sang that one? How about the Bengals? You remember them? Okay, Huey Lewis in the News, Working for a Living. Okay, you would never guess who sang this one, 9 to 5. Dolly Parton, all right? And they all have kind of a negative connotation towards work, and we can sort of understand why. And that's why we want to spend some time talking about work and how it matters. So we're talking about matters of work, but work really matters, and it matters most importantly to the Lord. Dolly Parton, here are her lyrics. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's all taken and no given. They just use your mind, they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. That could be a rap song. Maybe I have a new career. All right. But is that the attitude we should have towards work? And it's easy for that to happen if we don't have the proper perspective, which Paul's going to provide for us as we continue our study in Colossians. Now, I would like it if everyone had this attitude. Remember those seven dwarfs in the... They just, hi-ho, hi-ho, off to work we go. How many people sing that song when you go to work tomorrow? It's like, hi-ho, hi-ho. You're probably the grumpy dwarf, right? You know. But it's reality that sometimes it's hard to have the right attitude about going to work. And imagine, though, that you were a slave. Because take a peek at our text in Colossians chapter 3, which we're going to look at tonight, where Paul is going to turn to the relationship between slaves and masters, as which was read for us, where he says in chapter 3, in verse 22, slaves in all things obey those of your masters. Can you imagine being a slave and having to do everything the master asks of you? Now, first of all, when we talk about slaves, most of us think of American history, where African Americans, as we refer to them now, were kidnapped in their homeland, taken to a ship, put on the ship, and taken to a foreign land. It wasn't just the United States, but then sold as a piece of property and then forced by the whip on the back, you know, to do some type of work for their master. That's not the way it was culturally back in New Testament times. They were more of a, well, some people hired themselves or sold themselves, if you would, into slavery to pay off a debt, because they were in over their heads to someone and said, well, I'll work for you for so long as your slave, and so I can pay off this. Another reason that people would enter into slavery is because they were starving. And here was a master of an estate, and they could indenture themselves to this master who would take care of them and their family as long as they agreed to work for him. And history shows that some of the slaves were treated better than the normal citizens or the free person, because a good master would take care of them and they'd always have food and shelter and those type of things. So it's not like you and I would think when we think of our American history, where people were kidnapped and forced into slavery. And that was just a totally different scenario. But the most equivalent application is you going to work. And you say, yeah, I feel like I'm a slave to the master. Well, a lot of people use that type of language, but there is an employee-employee relationship that parallels the same type of conversation we're going to find here in Colossians 3. And so it'd be nice that everyone loved their job. You've heard the quotes, and here's one similar. If you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Now, wouldn't that be nice? And I know some of you just love your jobs, and I've heard that. I don't go to work, I just go play. That's Clinton, right? You know, and that's wonderful, but honestly, does everyone have that? I know there are people that really don't like their job. They don't find it fulfilling. It's not what they would have chose to do, and it's hard to get up sometimes to go to work on Monday. And sometimes you may feel, and you might very well be underappreciated or undervalued, and we have to address that as well. It's not everyone's going to be like one of these seven dwarfs, just so chipper to go to work tomorrow. Well, that's where Paul is going to address and give us the proper perspective of how to view work. Now, we're not going to talk about why you should work. That's a whole nother subject. We're not going to talk about the purpose of work, but just the attitude in which you approach your labor on this earth. That's all he's going to address. Now, in doing so, we're going to learn just simply that it's the perspective you have to have. It's found in realizing truly who you work for. Because when Christ is your life, he encompasses everything we do. So that takes us back to chapter 3 to catch ourselves up where we are and are studying Colossians, where he begins in verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life? And I just want you to think of what he says there. Christ, my life. It's not my life, it's Christ. He is my life. My whole identity, everything I do is focused and centered around Jesus. And he says, when he is revealed, then we're going to be revealed with him in glory. So then he says, let's apply that to different relationships. Socially, about immorality and greed. He talked about parent relationships, husband and wife and children's and parents. And now he's going to talk to work relationships, that everything we do is centered in Christ. Now, I know a lot of in America today, and we're kind of off subject here, people work to live, but a lot of people now live just to work. You know the difference. It used to be you work by the sweat of your brow to provide an income so you could stay alive. But with this individualism that runs rampant, and it used to be rugged individualism, people's identity is wrapped up in their job. And so they live just to go to work. And their work environment really is more than their family environment, their community environment, or their church environment. It's who they are. And that's why they tie so much energy to it. Because if you're successful there, then you're successful in life. And we're going to see a whole big paradigm shift when we look at this text. Because everyone, when they go to work, it's not what they want. As you can see, the average person spends 90,000 hours at work in their lifetime. That's a long time. Before age 30, the average person, you guys here, you're not 30 yet, 7 to 8 jobs. Before you get into a long-term one, 80%, this is from Forbes magazine, are dissatisfied with their jobs. So if you could ask them, are you living to work or are you just work just to live? Where and what could be the perspective that we could have that could change that? And I suggest it's this. We're going to work hardly in anything we do because we realize we serve the Lord. And it's the Lord who will reward us. Now that's very important. And it's simple to say, but I'm going to work as hard as I can with really a smile on my face because I realize I don't work for anyone here on this earth. But I work for Jesus Christ. He is my master. And it's my master that's going to give me my true reward. And we'll come back to that and make some application. But three simple points. First of all, work heartily. Notice what he says in the text. We're now in Colossians 3, again in verse 22. He says, obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service. So when we look at this and the flip side of what he's saying here, obeying your master, he's going to give some negatives of how not to do it. He says, not with external service, not as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, when we marry what is said also in Ephesians account with this one here, we're going to see that he wants us to do everything heartily. Now, that word heartily is with your heart. Now, do you remember how we're supposed to love God, the greatest commandment? With all your... That's the same language that's employed right here. That when you obey your master, you do it with all your heart. That means you're all in. Like, really, my master? Well, how am I going to find that type of disposition? He says, make sure it's not external service. Now, the Ephesians says with eye service. You've been with people that all they do is watch the clock, right? And they're looking for the coffee break or the lunch break or quitting time. That's eye service. Or even worse, I've been around it and I've been guilty of it too. Boss, here he comes. And then everyone gets busy. They're very industrious. And as soon as the boss passes through, it slows down. Is that typical eye service? Yes. You're working. Well, the next thing he says is not as men pleasers. Now, I tried to come up with some delicate way to describe that with modern vernacular. But anything you use to describe this person is, well, not appropriate, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the person that is always trying to please the boss to get ahead. Have you seen that kind of person? And they're just working him to try to get advancement. And it's really not because their heart's in it. They're really just looking out for themselves. And that's what he says. Not as men pleasers. But you're going to be, in contrast, a God pleaser. Is there a difference? When you're working to please a man, you're going to conform your values according to what you think they want from you, and that might include some compromise. But if you're working for a higher source, God himself, Jesus Christ, you're going to be true to who you are and who he is. So he says, but with sincerity of heart. It's a curious word. It really means something unfolded. So a piece of garment that's not folded. It says in Romans chapter 12, to those that give, give with liberality. And he actually uses this word. And it's actually sincerity. So what kind of sense are we going to put on that? Could someone give and their giving is folded? It's not as simple as you might see. There's some ulterior motives. In other words, there's some hidden agendas. How would someone maybe give? For what reason? For self-praise? Wouldn't that Ananias, Sapphira? They died for that. So for the praise of men, maybe because I want you to be indebted to me. That's how you might give, right? Because I want you to owe me, and I'm going to come call this favor due sometime. Is that giving from the heart? No. So take that type of attitude and says, when I work tomorrow, I'm not working to get ahead myself. I'm not working with any false agendas. I'm not a clock watcher. And when the boss comes by, I'm just real busy, so he thinks really well of me. What you see is what you get all hours on the job, 40 hours a week. If you're there watching or if you're not there watching, I'm going to work the same. It's sincere. There's no agendas. And I don't make up excuses. I don't blame other people. I know what's expected of me, and I don't look for others to make me work. I work from within. Now, that's huge. How do I get that kind of disposition, that attitude? Because not everyone has it. Here's the first clue. What does it say? Fearing the Lord. Now, if you were a slave and you didn't do your work adequately, would there be good reason to fear your master? Well, of course. Because there could be punishment for it. But here he says, I don't want you to even go there. Don't you even think about fearing the master, because there's someone else you're going to have to give an account to. And that's Jesus Christ, who's going to judge all people. You know, this word fear, we try to sometimes minimize it or dummy it down. Well, it's just reverence, respect. No, it means fear to cause you to be put to flight because you're scared for your safety. So you run. It's fear that causes you to tremble before Almighty God because of his awesomeness. And so you would never dare think of doing anything against his will because you fear the consequences of it. So yes, it is reverence and respect, but it's reverence and respect that comes from trembling before him. Downright fear internally because you know who he is and how small we are. And when you have that, and that's the first motivation, all of a sudden everything starts changing. Well, I don't follow you. Well, Let's look at what he goes on to say. Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Because there's no activity or planning or knowledge in Sheol. That's where we're going, death. It's great if, especially when you're young, you find something that you love and you do with all your might. But that's not the case with everyone, even with all people at all times. Because really, as we showed, it's tough. And so the question is, how can I sing hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Here it is. Work as though Jesus was your boss. And that's as simply as you can put it. And the reason I'd say that is because Paul says he is. He is. So, well, no. You know, the guy that writes the check, that he's my boss. No. See, that's a worldly point of view. And we're changing our perspective because Christ is my life. I don't think on things, worldly things, but I think on heavenly things. I have a whole different perspective in life. Notice what he says. Whatever you do, work heartily. That's with all your heart. See, actually, we're loving the Lord. We're not loving the boss. For the Lord, rather than for men. You think you're working for him, but no, you change that. If you're just working for the boss, the master, or the employer, or the company, you're selling yourself short. Work for Jesus, because he is truly the one whom you serve. And that's it. Knowing it's from the Lord you receive the reward of inheritance. He couldn't say it more emphatically. It is the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, whom you serve. I mean, there's no wiggle room. So, Kevin, when he goes tomorrow and driving, who's he driving for? UPS? No, is he driving for his wife to give her income, I mean, provide food on the table? That's secondary. Who's he driving for? The Lord. Now, we got a government worker here. How many more government workers? Oh, yeah, school district. Well, yeah, you don't count anymore. You're retired. I have something to say about you, because who pays your salary, Brian?
Essentially, the public does.
We do.
The taxes.
Okay, just think about that in a second. We pay it, all right? So when we look at this, we're going to have now the correct perspective. Because I might not like my job every day. Sometimes I might be asked things to do I just don't want to do. But I realize I'm not doing it for the employer who's getting rich off my back. And sometimes you get that negative attitude. I realize I'm working for Jesus. That's going to give me a little more motivation to do it correctly and do it heartedly. And it's amazing because Christians, when they were converted to Christ in this manner and Christ became their whole life, they became the best slaves there ever were in society. And people might slander Christ, like they're cannibals, those disciples, because they're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what they talk about. They didn't understand the Lord's Supper. These people are rebellious. They serve a new king. But when it comes down to it, all they could do is say good things about the Christians. They paid their taxes. They were peacemakers. And they were the best slaves of anyone. They showed respect. They obeyed. They never rebelled. And why? Because Christ was their life. They didn't understand that. I'm talking about the world. But Christians took this to heart. This perspective changed everything about how their life was lived on this earth. And it put a little hi-ho into their heart. Off to work I go. And that's how it starts, a correct perspective. Now, here's what it requires, though, is faithfulness. Because it's one thing to check in with the employer. That's another thing to report to Jesus Christ. Because your boss doesn't see everything you do all day long, right? And you can produce to a certain degree of work, and he might be satisfied, but you might be able to do much more, and he just doesn't know what he doesn't know. He doesn't know what you could be doing, because all he sees is what you do. I remember when we were cruising timber, when I was in college, and when you cruise timber, you're counting the board feet of all the trees for a timber sale. So you had to go through acres and acres just measuring all the trees. And we enjoyed it, but we had a contract and there was a Forest Service crew working out there with us. At lunchtime, we'd see them in their pickup all eating lunch because we were eating lunch. We'd go back to work in the afternoon and we'd all quit about 2:30 or 3 to get back into town. Guess where they were when we got back at 2:30? stealing the pickup. And this, I'm telling you the truth. The report came back. You guys are doing a great job, but we hear that you're cruising too many acres per week, and you need to slow down. Well, why is that? Well, you're making this other crew look bad. All right, what do? Slow down or just keep on working? Who do you fear? Who are you going to be faithful to? And it's got to be Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, this is the flip side of it. It's easy to say I serve the Lord, but here's the faithfulness required. Paul was entrusted with being a steward of the mysteries of God. He gets the great privilege and responsibility to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles. And he says, let a man regard us in this manner. Well, this is all we are. We're slaves. That's what the word servant means there. I mean, you might see me as apostle, but I'm just a slave of Christ. I serve him and him only. In this case, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. That, what does that mean? Faithful in the task that is given to them, that they serve with all their heart, all their might. They're not men pleasers, but they do everything honestly and as faithfully as they can. And he says, I don't care. You can examine me. You can put me in front of a court, but I don't care what you think of me. The only one I care about is the Lord. The only one that examines me that matters is Jesus Christ. Is that true? Amen. I don't compare myself to others. Oh, they're doing this and I'm doing a little better. Paul says, I don't even examine myself. The only one I'm concerned about is what Jesus thinks. This perspective was shared with me, and it was about preaching. I know, like in this congregation, some of you don't perhaps like your job, but you work hard at it. Some of you work more than 40 hours a week. You work 50, maybe 60. Some of you have to get called in on your days off. And you do that because you're faithful stewards of your family. You want to provide. You want to be givers and not takers. And out of that income that you generate, you generously give to the church a little bit every year, every week. And it's that money that pays my salary and BJ's salary. And I know, and I have to remember this, that sometimes when you want to go home and be with your family and you're tired and you're still working, that that effort is what provides my livelihood. Physically and financially. And so I have to take that very, very seriously, that even though I don't have an earthly boss monitoring me, I do have a heavenly master, and I am not going to be a clock watcher. I am not going to be a men pleaser. I am going to work as diligently and as hard as I can, and even above and beyond what you're doing, because I'm grateful. And because I feel responsible and accountable to Jesus and also to you for your great sacrifices. Now, isn't that the right perspective we should have? Now, I said public employees. See, you might help pay my salary, but Brian, he said it, who we all pay his. Now, I know it can be typical, I've worked for the government, to kind of coast. A lot of government workers find ways to coast, okay, on the job, right? And I know you see that. But Brian's not going to ever have that attitude, and neither is Jennifer, yeah, as a school teacher, because she knows all the citizens of Oregon, and somewhat all, you get income, actually, you know, support from the federal government. Everyone helps pay their salary. And they're out working sometimes jobs they hate, minimum pay jobs, and yet they still are taxed on it or somehow give some of it to the Lord. I mean, the Lord, the government. And that helps pay his salary. Does that demand a degree of faithfulness from us and accountability? You say, well, yeah, but, well, how about it's because the Lord is asking you to do that. He's asking you to be accountable. He's asking you to be grateful. He's asking you to be faithful. He's asking you to put in 40 hours work for 40 hours pay. He's asking you to go above and beyond. And because he is the one who's going to give us a reward. And when you think of that, man, it changes everything. Because I don't like working for you, but I love Jesus. And I love serving him because of what he's done for me. He is my life, and so I'm going to do this for him. Isn't that what we said about loving our wives and wives submitting to husbands? You don't do it for your husband or your wife. Who do you do it for? We do it for the Lord. Because sometimes husbands aren't very respectful or deserving of our respect and submission, but we do it for the Lord. And sometimes our wives, same way. We don't feel like we want to love them, but we do it for the Lord. Same thing here. I do it for Jesus because he is worthy. It's interesting. This helps us in 1 Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And here he says, not even just to the good and gentle ones, because that's easy. The good masters, anyone can obey. But you do it to those that are unreasonable. And why are you doing it? Not for them, but you're doing it because this finds favor, and he says in that text, with God. You're doing it for the Lord. It's not about the man. So I can do that. You can sign me up for that. It's hard to work for the person, but I can work for Jesus always. So that leads us to our last point. Oh, I have to show you this. This is from Tom Nelson, Work Matters. Here he has a summary statement of what we're talking about. The scriptures present to us a seamless understanding of work and worship. He's marrying our discussion with Romans 12, that we present our lives as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. Every day, everything we do is worship to God. Therefore, eliminating any compartmentalization of worshipful life, whether it's Sunday or Monday, Jesus teaches not only how to live, but also how to work. Placing vocational faithfulness, an interesting phrase, at the heart of apprenticeship with Jesus. In other words, if we're being apprentice disciples, we're trying to be like Jesus in all things, we have to marry our faithfulness to our work, because our work is a way we glorify God. It's a way we show worship to him. There are no compartments. There's not your work hat and your Christian hat. They're all the same hat. So here's the motivation, because the reward comes from Jesus. Two things I'll share with you. When we first raise the level of all work, if all work is for the Lord, is there any work that's demeaning? Is there any work that is less valuable? If all work is to be done for the Lord, every job that a person may do is raised to a higher level. So from the poor farm girl that milks a cow to the old man that drives the milk wagon or the truck to the place where they pasteurize them, for the person that works there, that bottles the milk, and then the driver that takes it to the store, and to the guy that stocks it, and to the clerk that you see every day that checks out your food, or when you know, and you collect your money, they're all should be working for the Lord. Now, you take any one of those persons out of that whole process, and what happens to it? Falls apart. You don't have your milk. So which one's more valuable? Which one's more valuable? They all have the same value. And the store owner might be making more money, and we might esteem him more glory and as more of a success, but his success is only based on the faithfulness of the girl milking the cow, getting up every morning and every night. And it's not just 5 days a week, it's 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And you say, well, her job isn't worth it. Oh, no. You wouldn't have ice cream tonight if you didn't have that girl milking the cow. Also, it raises the level of reward. You say, well, I don't get much. I don't get much compared to other people. I need to get, you know, work for as much as you can. Yeah, that's wisdom, right? Get an education. Get the best job you can. If you're going to work 40 hours a week, get paid the most you can for it. That's wisdom, right? So get an education to do that. But all your boss or your employer do is give you an income. That's all they can give you. They don't even promise you retirement now, do they? Jesus will give you an inheritance. They will give you a wage. Jesus will give you eternal life. They might give you a bonus, But Jesus says, by doing this, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, when he says this, he says, it's from the Lord whom you receive the reward of inheritance. There's always a discussion. Is it just being in heaven itself that you reward? Are there even levels of rewards beyond that? And that's another lesson, another discussion. But the idea of laying up treasures seems like you're accumulating them, doesn't it? You're accumulating them beyond just going. And I just want you to have this mindset, because being in heaven is going to be glory enough. If that's all it is, you're never going to look back and say, man, I don't know why I signed up. You're going to be so ecstatic that you're there. And so this perspective changes everything. I can do anything on this earth that's asked of me because I know it's Jesus whom I serve, and it's Jesus who's going to reward me. Wow, that's a game changer. That changes your whole attitude and perspective on life. And so that's why we say, work matters. It matters to God. Ephesians puts it this way, with good will, render service as the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, that's on this earth, he will receive back from the Lord. See the relationship? Whatever good thing, you receive back from the Lord. There seems to be a one-to-one correspondence between what you do here and what the Lord's going to pay you back. Amen. Not your earning your way to heaven. That seems to be on top of being in heaven. So if I got to work on this earth, I might as well work for riches in heaven. How do you do that? Work for the Lord. Work for the Lord. Makes life easier, right? You're done it. And guess what? When you work that way, your employer will notice you, won't they? This guy's not a clock worker, watcher. He's never late. He'll stay late. And he'll even cut out coffee breaks. Here's a guy who's faithful. I want to advance him. I want to promote this person. See, God knows what he's asking of us. It is for our well-being, even physically on this earth. But most of all, it gives us reward in heaven. Well, that's our lesson. So tomorrow, just whistle that tune. Hi-ho, hi-ho, off to work I go. It's the Lord I serve, and it's the Lord who will reward me. And so I will do it with all the faithfulness I can muster. If you're with us and you're not a child of God, you can change that tonight. Or as a child of God, you need our prayers anyway. Once you come, we stand and sing just the first and last verses of the song David selected.
Have thine own.